Good evening, everybody. Please turn tonight to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. And as we begin, let's take a moment of prayer to begin. Heavenly Father, we just are amazed at the good news that's in your word, what happened at the cross, and what happened with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we thank you so much, Father, that you rescued us from the bondage of sin, and you placed us in your Son, and he's risen, and he's at your right hand. And we also thank you, Father, that you have graced us out in all the ways that you have. We just pray tonight that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us as we concentrate on your word together. Asking this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Title of tonight's message is Death with Christ is the Way to Freedom. Death with Christ is the way to freedom. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and we have, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Tonight, let's begin by exploring what Paul means when he says in verse 3 that we have been baptized into Christ Jesus. Now, as you might anticipate, a lot of folks want to make verse 3 into a water baptism verse. But, as a matter of fact, water is not mentioned anywhere in chapter 6 of the book of Romans. In fact, it's not mentioned in Romans at all. And the word baptized, this is the important part, the word baptized is from the Greek verb baptizo. As a matter of fact, really what the translators have done here is simply what they call transliterate. In other words, put in English basically the same word that's in Greek. And it means, what it really means though, is to place into and identify with something. So really verse 3 is saying, do you not know that all of us who have been placed into Christ Jesus have been placed into and identified with his death? That's really what it's talking about. And so the word baptized is a transliteration of the Greek verb baptizo, which means to place into and identify with something. Now that verb in the Greek is in what we call the aorist passive indicative. Aorist, we've seen that a lot lately, and that just means simple, it happened. It's a statement of something that happened. Indicative means it's a certainty. And passive means that it's something that happens to the subject. Now, the subject of this is, of course, us. We're the ones that have been buried. So something happened to us. This happened in the past. It's a certainty, and it happened to us. Now, if it happened to us, what happened to us? Well, quite simply, we were placed into the death of Christ. We were placed into Christ. We were identified with Christ in his death. And by the way, that matches up really nicely with what we have in verse 5. If you take a look at verse 5, it talks about exactly that, that we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. So it's saying the same thing in a different way in verse 5, that we were placed into the death of Christ, we were identified with Christ in his death. And it's in the passive. Now the thing about the passive voice is that it doesn't say who's performing the action of the verb. It just says, and even in English, you see that we were buried with him. We were baptized into Christ Jesus. So there's a natural question in that is who? Who did this? Who is it that placed us into Christ? Who is it that identified us with Christ in his death? Who placed us into the death of Christ? And that's a great question. And it's a really simple answer, but to walk you through it a little bit, I want you to think for a minute. I got another question for you, and that is this. Who can do that? Who has the ability to place a person into Christ? I mean, you think about that question for just a moment. Okay, let's think about it. Can a pastor do it? Can I place somebody into Jesus Christ? No. Can you? Can anybody here tonight have the ability to do that? No. Can any human being on earth do that? No. I hope you see that the answer is no, that no human being has the ability to place a person into Christ. And that's what we're talking about here in verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 5. Not only does no human, certainly water can't do it either. Water doesn't have the power to place somebody into Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. I hope you see it's pretty clear. Only God can do that. Only God can place a person into Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact now, then, since that's the case, now we know it's God, then that just remains to say, I wonder which member of the Trinity is the one who's in view here. And to do that, we have to take a look at other New Testament passages that talk about God and baptism. For example, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 11, verse 16. Acts chapter 11, verse 16. There's a passage that talks about baptism, and it identifies a member of the Trinity that's involved with it. Notice Acts chapter 11, verse 16. This is a passage that recalls some words that Jesus Christ spoke when he was here. Acts chapter 11, verse 16. Again, the question is, who baptized us? Who placed us into Christ? Who identified us with Christ in his death and his burial and resurrection? If you look at Acts 11, 16, we see something. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he, Jesus, used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's a very interesting verse. Because it's talking about water baptism there. But it's talking about it in terms of some figure that was on the scene in the past. As a matter of fact, somebody who had a ministry to Israel. A guy by the name of John the Baptist. He's the big water baptizer. And he's identified with water baptism. And Jesus is identified with the baptism of the Spirit. And that's what he's talking about here. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that does the baptizing here in Acts chapter 11, verse 16. And if you would, just to carry this thought through, let's go into the epistles. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Now we're going from the book of Acts, which after all, Acts is a transitional book. There's a lot of things in movement. Change is in the wind in the book of Acts, okay? So there's a lot of things you have to see in that light. So if there's certain places where water baptism is talked about as a ritual, and then later on it's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that all is because that's the kind of book Acts is. It starts in the beginning with a ministry to the people of Jerusalem, and by the end of the book of Acts, you have Paul all over the place ministering to the Gentiles. So there's changes in the wind in that book. By the time we get to 1 Corinthians, now what do we have? We have Paul telling us about things for the church, because he's writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians. Okay, so what does he say? 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, we all agree with that, right? Everybody here knows we have 10 fingers, and that's what it's talking about. And all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. It's an amazing statement, by the way. Paul's saying here that as far as God is concerned, when he looks at every believer in Christ, he sees a member of the body of Christ. He sees part of Christ in his earthly position right now. And that's amazing enough right there, that we're all members of one body and that Christ identifies himself with that body. And there's that word again, identification. So there's an identification here between you and me and Christ. Now, how'd that happen? Let's see. Then in verse 13, for by one Spirit we were baptized into one body. There it is. Same principle. That word baptized, again, what does it mean? To be placed into and identified with. We, you and I, were placed into Christ. In this case, we're talking about his body. Now, who did it? Here we have the answer about who did it. In verse 13, it's by the Holy Spirit. So you put all that together. And you go back to verse 3 of chapter 6 of the book of Romans, and if you can go back there now. Put all that together, and we say, hey, I know what's going on here in verse 3. We're talking about us being placed into and identified with Jesus Christ in his death, and it happened to us at a point in time, and the one who did it is the Holy Spirit. The agent of this activity is the Holy Spirit. So just let's read it again. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been placed into and identified with Christ Jesus, have been baptized or placed in or identified with him in his death, and the agent, the one who did that, is God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, and we have, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's just as true, by the way. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And you know, sometimes we just have to stop and actually celebrate what we read in the Word of God. We need to think about this and realize that as believers in Christ, we already died to the rule of sin. We've already died to the reign of sin. We've already been taken out of the realm of sin. That was done for us the moment we believed in Jesus Christ. Or another way of looking at it, sin has no more authority over us. It used to, we've been studying this, but it no longer does, and we should celebrate that. That's a really good thing. Matter of fact, I was thinking about today, this where we are in the book of Romans in chapter 6, and if you were to go forward to the rest of the chapter 6 and into chapter 7 and into chapter 8, what you discover is that more and more amazing things that come out of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are talked about. We'll see a couple of them this evening. It's almost as if, I don't know if who's old enough to remember the TV show that was called The Price is Right. I don't know if you ever remember. This is a long time back. Well, The Price is Right, at the end, they always had this thing where there's this big competition between two people, and one person would get the showcase. All right, that was a lucky person who got that. And the way that would happen would be Bob Barker, who was the host of that show. At the end, he keeps saying things like, and guess what? You won a new car. But not only that, you have a trip to Hawaii. And on top of that, it keep going and going and going. You're like, man, this is one lucky person. Well, that idea is actually what we have in the book of Romans, starting here and all the way to the end of chapter 8. It's just more and more good news the more you look around. We've died to sin. In chapter 6, we're going to find out in chapter 7, we died to the law. We've been released from the bondage of the law. We're going to find out that in chapter 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're going to find out that we have the Holy Spirit inside and that there's a whole new life that he brings out, that he's the one that's going to bat against the body of sin that's in it, that we're still dealing with, because we saw that on Sunday, we're still dealing with sin and the members of our body, but the Holy Spirit has been given to do that battle on our behalf, and that we've been adopted by God the Father, and that he loved us, and he called us, and he justified us, and he's glorified us in his mind. We're already in glory. And that he who died, he who gave his son for us, will he not also give us every good thing? And that neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor angels, nor things current, nor things to come, nor any created thing will ever come between us and the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we have to look forward to from here to the end of chapter 8. And so sometimes I think it's important for us to enjoy that. That's probably a word we don't hear enough, but we should enjoy what God has done for us. You know, celebrate it. We used to be in a situation that no matter what sin said, we did it. Now, I know a lot of people, you have to think about sin and say, well, I'm not just saying you were committing personal sins all the time, although we were. But you have to understand that sin, remember we saw this, is the seat of the rebellion against God. And before we became a believer in Christ, whether we realized it or not, we were in the rebellion. We were like knee-deep in this thing, and that whether we thought about it or not, we never really did anything because of the influence of God in our life. And if that's true, that's the definition of sin, one way or the other. So even the good things that we did, we weren't really under the authority of the grace of God yet. But that's no more. It's all been broken, and we are under the authority of the grace of God now, and we don't have to do what sin tells us to do anymore. As a matter of fact, it doesn't even have a claim on us anymore. Sin has no rights in your life any longer. It's as if you canceled the subscription. You know, you got the renewal letter from sin, and you said, nope, canceled, because I believe in Christ now. It's as if you had a mortgage, and Christ paid it, and that bank cannot claim anything on you any longer. You see, we can tell sin that it has no claim on us. It can harass our body, but that's it. And we're in the business now of presenting ourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And by the Holy Spirit inside, we can put to death even the deeds of the body that sin is still trying to push in our life. We're dead to sin. And as we saw on Sunday, we have to be careful in this whole area to go by the facts and not by experiences, because sin as a manifestation is still in our bodies. We're still, our personal experience, we're going to have temptation. We're going to feel the pull of the lust of the flesh drag us down from time to time. to get us to do something or think something or say something that we know it's not right. And that personal experience is going to go in conflict with what we see here about being freed up from sin by the death of Jesus Christ. But we have to go by the facts. What the Bible says is true and not by our experiences. And that takes some doing. That really does. That's why, I know God's patient with every one of us. This is one of the things that he has to be patient with us, because we get this slowly, if at all, sometimes. Which is why we got to keep going back. Which, by the way, is something that this particular thing is repeated, not just here in Romans, but in other passages as well. Like in Galatians, one of the famous passages, I've been crucified with Christ. You know, in Colossians it says we die to sin. So again and again and again and again, the Word of God brings this to our attention so that we start to believe it and think of it that way, consider ourselves that way. And that's how he changes us. And so we need to really understand that God's at work in this whole area. And so our death with Christ to sin is a fact. We don't have to do anything else. It's been done. It's finished. You know? But sin's still around. You know, and one thing it doesn't say is that sin died, because sin is still present. And it says we died to sin. There's a difference there. Sin's still around. In fact, the Bible tells us, and we already saw it tonight, is that there's a manifestation of sin that's still in the members of our body. Why God left it there, that's something he's going to tell us sometime. But he did. And he left it there. And he also, though, as we're going to see in chapter 8, puts the Holy Spirit inside to be the one who's going to deal with that. Isn't that great? I keep repeating myself. But I get excited about that idea. That, yeah, it's a bummer. Hey, I'll be the first to say. It's a bummer that we still have sin in the members of our body. I wish it wasn't there. I'm sure you do too. It causes a lot of trouble. But the fact of the matter is that God, the Holy Spirit, is inside our body too. And actually, he's the one. The Spirit wars against the flesh. The flesh wars against the Spirit, so you may not do the things that you want. And so God has his reasons for why he set things up that way. And we got to go along with what he's doing. We don't have much choice in the matter anyway, but that's what's happening. So we have a manifestation of sin that still exists in the members of our body. The Bible calls that flesh. When you see the word flesh, a lot of times that's what it's talking about. The fact that our bodies are still under the influence of a manifestation of sin. And as we see, look at Romans 6:12. In Romans 6:12, we see that, unfortunately, there's still the possibility that sin can reign in the members of our body. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. He's telling believers that, so clearly it's a possibility that even though we're not, as a whole person, under the authority of sin, our bodies still can fall into the trap of being under the reign. Just our bodies, though. Not all of us, just our body. Our body's not redeemed yet. Won't be, obviously, until the moment that Jesus Christ gives us our resurrection body. Then everything will be one great, big, happy family about us. You know, our spirit, our soul, and our body will all be perfect. That'll be a great day. Not here yet. We don't know when it's going to happen. Someday, could be sooner rather than later. We just don't know. So, for the time being, we have our bodies that have a manifestation of sin. And that's a challenge. That's a conflict. And we need to understand, though, that God has provided for it. And the one way that I think is real helpful is look at it this way. That once upon a time, you were in a kingdom, and it was sin's territory. You were there. And your whole life was dominated by that. You were under the rule and authority of that. And then when you believed in Jesus Christ, you were moved out of the territory. No longer are you there. But what happened was, there's still some sin in your territory, in your body. But I would much rather have that. I would much rather be out of the territory where sin calls all the shots and still have a residue, a reminder in my body, than be over there where everything about my life is dominated by that wicked thing called sin. So that's where we are. We're out of sin's territory, but sin is still in our territory, in our bodies. So again, Romans 6, let's read it one more time, verses 1 to 7. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and we have, certainly certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin, there it is, there's that manifestation of sin that is still around, it's in our human bodies, might be done away with. In other words, that our body of sin, God has a plan so that what it would like to do, which is still dominate us, our bodies wants us to continue to be doing all these acts of sin, lying, cheating, stealing, having terrible thoughts and saying all kinds of stuff. What that body would like to do, it's not going to be able to do because the Holy Spirit's in there now and is going to prevent it from doing what it would like to do. All right, so that's what he's talking about here when it says in, that our body of sin might be done away with. It doesn't mean that it's going to be eradicated. It means they're going to put out of business to a certain degree, hopefully to a great degree, and someday completely. But for now, we understand there's a battle going on between the Holy Spirit and flesh. Sin is a manifestation in our body, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So that he who has died, and notice that great word, is freed from sin. It's a different way to look at death, isn't it? Death is freedom. That's what it's telling us. He who has died is freed from sin. Death is, in other words, the way out. I mean, it's a great thing, by the way, that if you notice, we've been united with Christ in the likeness of his death. In other words, we didn't have to be crucified, right? But we got the benefits of that somehow, because God's amazing. He applied the benefit of the death of Christ to cut us off from sin as a master. What a great thing to have happen to everybody. Every believer in Christ that's happened to. God did it. Death, therefore, think about the cross now. Not only is the place where our sins were paid for, which is absolutely true, but also where the place where we got out of things and into freedom. That we got out of our bondage to sin and into the freedom of the sons of God, the children of God. It's the way out. The cross is the way out of things that we could never any other way get out of. That's the message of Romans 6, and as we'll see in a little while, that's also the message of Romans 7. So picture this. Picture the old you and the old me, right? We are under the bondage of sin. We're under the law, by the way. The law was meant for those who are not in union with Christ. So we're under the law. We're in bondage to sin. God looks at that person, that human race, and says, what can we do with him? What can we do with her? In bondage to sin, no way out. Under the law, and as we've, you know, the law, all it can really do is point out the fact that we're sinners. We saw this, all the law, as a matter of fact, in Romans 7, it says that the law actually brings out the sinfulness so that it's clear that we're sinners. That's all law can, think about how horrible that existence is, by the way. You're in bondage to sin, and you're under the law, and all the law keeps doing is saying, yep, see that? That's a sin, and you have no power to change. There's no power to change in the law. There's no power in our flesh to change. What a horrible existence. And that's what God looked at. And by the way, he could have left us that way. He was within his rights to. You know, he warned Adam that, you know, the wages of sin is death, and Adam paid no attention, and here we are, born in Adam and born in this horrible, horrible condition. Slaves. But slaves to evil master. Slaves to sin. Slaves to the law. Oh, terrible. So you picture God up there and he's saying, what can we do with this person? How can we possibly free this fella up from his servitude to sin? How can we free this woman up from her servitude to the law, from her bondage to the world? And the answer is, there's only one way. And the only way is death. It's the only way to free it up. Why? Because he who has died is free from sin. You know, if you think about this naturally, you know, let's say somebody never came to Christ, never was born again, none of that. And their whole life they were under the bondage of sin, and they were committing sins, and they were thinking the wrong things and doing the wrong things and under bondage, and they realized that they were wrong, but they couldn't change themselves. And that went on and on and on and on and on, and they're miserable. And then one day they die. Well, guess what? The moment they die, all that stopped. I've never seen a corpse yet commit murder or gossip, right? Or haven't even had an impure thought. Done. Now, the problem with that, of course, is that if you do it that way, the story's over. But if you do it God's way and you believe in Christ, you see, you get entered into Christ's death. And you're here you are. You're born again. You got a life to live after you died. I like that a lot better. I don't know about you, but I like that way a lot better. And that's what God did. He said, you know what? He who has died is freed from sin, but I will have my son die as the head of the whole new race that I'm going to, and because I raised him from the dead, that means I have the right to put somebody through this kind of a death and also bring them back out and have them live a new life, just like Christ did when he came out of that grave. Woohoo! That's what I say. What an amazing move by God. You know, God won, sin zero. You know what I'm saying? Amazing. I mean, I'm sure that the day that they thought that the evil, wicked opponents of God had Christ on the cross, I bet you a part of them was saying, man, this is a great thing for us. You know, little did they know what God would accomplish. But anyway, he who had died is free from sin. Please just peek forward. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. I want you to see something else. Preview of coming attractions, but because we're on the subject of death is freedom, I want you to see this passage too. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Romans 7, 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also. The also there means, hey, we just had this great chapter 6 where you saw you died to the servitude of sin and you could present yourselves as alive from the dead to God. But guess what else happened? You also were made to die to the law. To the law. Through the body of Christ. That same body on the cross that got you out of your servitude to sin, you know what else it did? It got you out of your bondage to law. There's no way anything else but that could do it. It's amazing. And that's why people that want to put believers under the law really need to have their spiritual head examined. They don't understand the basics of what Romans is telling us about what happened, about what the law was there for, and the fact that if you're a believer in Christ, and you've been baptized into Christ, you've shared in his death, the law is cut off. It's no more an issue. Now, it is true that the law is good. You know, I mean, it's as simple as saying, is it good not to kill? Sure. Is it good not to gossip? Is it good not to lie, not to cheat? Of course it is. Is it good to, you know, all the things that the law says, they're good things. The problem was that all it served to do was to keep pointing out how us in our flesh couldn't do any of it. So it was a terrible bondage to us, but it's good in and of itself. So God says, no, they're going to die to sin. They're going to die to the law as the authority. But what I'm going to do is when they're raised from the dead and they have the Holy Spirit inside, they're actually going to live in fulfillment of that law they could never live any other way. That's why the Holy Spirit is the key, man. You should just be psyched about the fact that the Holy Spirit is inside you. The things that he's doing, advocating for you, he knows we're still weak. He's advocating for us. You know what, you know what that means? That means when you're struggling there and you don't know what to pray, you're feeling like you're totally out of your element, you realize the Holy Spirit goes to God the Father and prays for you. Is that a great friend or what? That's just a little part of what he's doing. You know, as you read the Word of God, he's explaining it to you, giving you the meaning of it in your heart. And he's also, as I said, going to battle against the lust of the flesh in our bodies for us. Holy Spirit is amazing. But look at this in verse 4 again. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that's Christ, of course, in order that you might bear fruit for God. God knows what he's doing. For while you were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, we're working the members of our body to bear fruit for death. That's all that was going on. When you were in bondage to sin, okay, when you were in the flesh, meaning it totally dominated you, and the law was on the scene, all the law was doing was arousing. It's like, you know, the sin is sitting there, not really knowing what to do exactly, but then law comes on the scene and says, coveting is wrong, and all of a sudden the flesh wakes up. Oh, great, that's what I'll do. I didn't realize, because I want to do the things that are against God. Thanks, law, for telling me. I'm going to go do them now. That was what was going on. Anybody who has children, you know that's true. So many things they never figure out to do until you say, you know, I really don't want you to do that. Oh, so that's another way I can be disobedient. Great. That's the flesh without Christ. So you have this whole situation going on. The sinful passions aroused by the law at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now, notice this. Please notice verse 6. We're not there yet, but we are there. We're here tonight. But now we've been released from the law. Let that sink in. The next time somebody wants to put you in bondage to the law, to the rules and regulations, particularly from the Old Testament, okay? Take a trot again over here to Romans chapter 7, verse 6. So I'll read it together again. But now we have been released from the law. Can I get an amen on that one? That's good news too. Okay. Having died. So here we are again. Not only is he who has died freed from sin, but guess what? The law's claims on a man also end when that man dies. Isn't that true? What's the worst thing? Somebody commits a capital crime. All right, they go on a shooting spree and they kill 25 people. They have a trial. They're found guilty. What's the worst thing that the law can do to that man? Put him to death. That's it. Right? Nothing else beyond that. The law ain't going to touch him anymore. There's no attorneys going into court saying, you know what, we have new charges on this man, Joseph Smith. Oh, you do? Oh, well, where does Joseph Smith live? Well, you see, he's in St. Patrick's Cemetery. And they don't do that. You can't, there's no more, the law isn't going to go pursue anybody who's dead. So guess what? We didn't have to really die. It was only in the likeness of the death of Christ, but we had this happen to us. We died to the law. The law's claims on you and I ended. Why? Not because we died literally, physically, but because we were baptized into the death of Christ. We were placed into his death, and God said, the benefits of that death now apply to you. Now, we already knew that the benefits of Christ's death applied to our sins being forgiven, but now we're seeing beyond that, that our relationship to sin has ended. Our relationship to the law has ended. All of that from what Jesus Christ did when he died on that cross. We've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. That's our marching orders. So when you find, here's what this is saying, by the way. So when you find yourself, you find yourself, what do I do? How do I live my life? And you put yourself under a bunch of rules and regulations, and you think that that's the life you're supposed to live now as a Christian, you're wrong. I don't know what else to tell you. Because why? Because we are supposed to serve, notice this, in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Unbelievers can do a really good job trying to follow the law for their own reasons, right? Do you have to be a believer in Jesus Christ not to speed, for example? No, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I do speed. Sorry, police. I meant I did. Right? No. You don't have to be a believer to follow law, right? Because, you know, law puts you into bondage. You're afraid of the consequences. And unbelievers do that just fine for their own reasons, right? So, no, God does not say, he said, look, I didn't have my son die on the cross and be raised from the dead and have the Holy Spirit do this miraculous thing of baptizing you into his death and resurrection. I didn't do all that so you could go right back to being in bondage to the law. I already tried that. It doesn't work. He knew it wouldn't work. He said, no, I want my children, I've adopted you, to live not in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the Spirit. And you see, it's our life now to find out what that's all about. You know, what's the Spirit doing? What are his fruits, by the way? If you think about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, why don't we just go there? Just to kind of refresh. I know a lot of you know it, but just think about it. Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit. Chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Galatians 5:22. This is what he's talking about. He's saying, look, I had my son die and rise again, and I had the Holy Spirit putting you into Christ and applying his death and his burial and his resurrection to you. Why did I do that? Because I want you to live a new life. That's what God is saying. Well, you know, Lord, what does that life look like? Here I was. It was a miserable life, but at least I knew I had the lust of my flesh, and I would do what it wanted. And I'm battered down by the law, and I'd feel bad, and I go back and forth like a seesaw between my flesh and the law, my flesh and the law. It was a horrible, miserable existence, but at least I knew where I was. But now here you go, and you put me into the death of Christ, and you raise me again, and you say, go, live a new life. And I turn to my Father, and I say, what's that life like? What do I do now? Well, here's one of the things. Here's one of the descriptions, Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And notice what it says right after that. Against such things there is no law. Yeah. In other words, this is true of God's law in the Old Testament, but it's true if you think about it. You know, if you research the laws of the state of Florida, okay, you're not going to find a law that says you must love your enemies. I've never seen a law like that yet, right? I've never seen a law that says that you must have patience. You see? No, why? Because that is not the realm of law, but it is the realm of the Spirit. And so that's why God did it. He says, no, I want to have my children living in a totally new way. That's pleasing to me. It's what I always wanted them to be. I wanted them to be in a position where I could have them as my children and I can teach them God's saying my ways, what I'm like. You see, whoa. God's like this. Boy, we love him, right? He loves us even when we don't deserve it. When it seems like lights out in our life, he finds a way to come back in and give us some joy where we never thought we'd have it again. He gives us peace in our hearts when nothing else can really do it. This is God here. He's saying, look, I want you to know me, and guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to put my Spirit in you so you can be like this, like I am. So you can be faithful. You can be gentle. You can have self-control. But my Spirit's going to get this done. No law would ever get this done. And so we just rejoice in the fact that he did this, that the death of Christ put an end to our slavery to sin. The death of Christ put an end to the bondage of the law. The law we've been released from. So here we are. We were in a race. You know, when you see that phrase, old man, it's in the Bible a few times, old man. You know, it's not this old man. He played five. He played six. That's not it. Not that old man. You know, lay aside the old man, or our old man was crucified with Christ. You ever wonder who the old man is? I know I do. Who's that old man? What is that, you know? Well, one way to look at it is the old man is this. It's a race of mankind. It's a kind of man. The old man. Who were what? Slaves to sin. And we're what? Under the law. You're not. But you had an old man who was. That's the idea. So there we here's this whole race. Incurable. Unfixable. Slaves to sin. Under the law. Miserable, wretched existence. And God comes on the scene and he says, I'm going to put that old man on the cross. And do away with them. So that then I can take my children, raise them up with my son, and have a whole new creation. That's what he did. But you have to understand that that happened. So we have no business living like that anymore. That's the message of Romans 6 and 7. Death is freedom. Christ died for us. We died with him. He died for us so that we would be free from the guilt and penalty of sins that we commit. We died with him so we'd be free from the bondage as a slave to sin and free from being under the law. Celebrate it. Celebrate it. Live it. Live it. That's what he wants you to do. He did it because he loves us. And he wants us to live it out. It's what he's calling, the pages of the New Testament epistles call that out again and again and again. Live that way now. Be who you are. Know who I've made you to be in my son and live. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Baptizo. It means that we were placed into Christ in the likeness of his death on the cross. We were slaves to sin, but our old man, who was the slave of sin, crucified. God put sin's slave on the cross. Christ was made to be sin on our behalf. One of the strangest phrases in the Bible is that. Christ, the Son of God, was made to be sin? Yeah. Why? So that when he died to it, we did too. Christ took on the curse of sin to free us from it. Wow. And then he said, I'm not only freeing you from sin, I'm freeing you from the law and the sting of death. Not death, because, you know, most people die unless we're in the rapture generation. But the sting is gone. The part of it that is deadly in its taste, no longer there for the believer in Christ. That's what he did for us. It's as if God said to Satan and to sin, he said, look at the cross. Do you see what's happened? Your slave, the old man was your slave, Satan. The old man was your slave, sin. Guess what happened? He was crucified. He no longer lives. You see, we're sorry, sin, but your slave was pronounced dead. And guess what? Buried. Because that's a sure sign his death has occurred, right? Burying him. That's what the burial is. Totally sure that it's good. So then sin says, wait a minute, though. You're talking about people like John Farley. All right, he was my slave. I loved it. And you're saying he's dead and he's buried, but there he is. He's walking around. What are you talking about, God? He's walking around. My slave's still walking around. He says, yeah, you know why? Because you see, Christ bought him when they were being crucified together. And do you remember, sin, what I did? I raised my son from the dead. And guess what? When that happened, your old slave, John Farley, was raised up with him. And only I, God, can do that. And I did it. So when God raised Christ from the dead, he also planted you in the likeness of his resurrection. We didn't have to go in the grave, wait for 3 days, and bounce out like he did. But the likeness of that, the effect of that in our lives is the same. You've been released from sin, and you have been released from the law, and you've been joined. And this is the most exciting thing of all. To a person, to the risen Christ. That's the most exciting thing of all, because he knows how to live this new life. You know, when he came bounding out of that grave, he knew exactly how to live the life that he had then. So that even though we don't, we're bound to him now, and he does. And that's why Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but yet I do live, only I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me, and he lives. It's wonderful. So you can live a new life freed from those old tyrants. And the one who freed you, Christ, is now your new life. And this new man, we walk and we're new and we're a new creation. God said, I make all things new. And he turns to Satan, he turns to sin, and he says, this one, you, will never be the slave again of sin. Ever. Never. Law, he looks at and he says, law, you know what? You did your job, and you now no longer have authority over him. God says, he's mine now. You see, when we're God's children and we're filled with his Spirit, we no longer need the law. We got him. And that's exactly what happened. This new master brought us back to life, and the life that we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. So he's saying, sin, death, law, listen up. Your rights to that one ended when he was pronounced dead with my son on the cross. He's not your property anymore. He's Christ now. He's the servant of God. Christ's Father adopted him. Old things passed away. All things are becoming new. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for allowing us to spend some time gathered once again around the cross of your son to see that in addition to paying the price for our sins, we were placed into that death so that we could be freed from sin and freed from the law. And now we live in the newness of spirit and not the oldness of the letter of the law. Father, we thank you so much. We know that in this life we sometimes get tired, we sometimes get discouraged, we sometimes lose the life, the joy that you want us to have. And we're sorry about that. You can't help it because we're still, you know, weak and we're still in these bodies of sin, But please bring us back to the springs of life, the water of life, to your word. Have your Holy Spirit revive us, because we know that's where you want us to be. And we know that you've released amazing power in your son's resurrection, so that we know that whatever we need is right there in Christ Jesus. And we just need to be reminded from time to time just to go to him and to receive what we need. Help us to keep doing that. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.